Now, as we continue today with our studies in Paul's epistle to the Romans, we come now to chapter 5, and we're going to consider the first 11 verses of chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation. Sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we acknowledge Thee again. It's in Thee we live and move and have our being. We thank Thee for the expression of Thy love when Thou didst send Thy Son to die on Calvary's cross. We thank Thee for Thy grace and for Thy mercy towards us. Now today we would pray for Thy blessing to rest upon everyone listening at this time to the exposition of Thy Word. Grant, O God, to each of them the assurance of salvation. And above all, bless those who stand in some special need of Thy hand of blessing. We ask it, giving thanks in the Saviour's name. Amen. Now, those of you who follow through with us day by day will remember some of the things we said yesterday about the closing verses of chapter 4. Now, when we come to chapter 5, here we have this wonderful statement. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the great subject of this chapter is the effect of faith. Firstly, with regard to the individual. That's in the verses I have read, verses 1 through 11. Then from verse 12 to 21, with regard to the whole race. Again, the fifth chapter shows what we have through Christ, but when we reach the sixth chapter, that will show us what we are in Christ. Now, the expression through Christ is the keynote, I suggest to you, of chapter 5. This chapter unfolds the subjects of the effects of the death and resurrection of Christ. All this is based, of course, on the doctrine set forth in chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. The opening sentence of this chapter is at once deduced from the closing statements of chapter 4, that we dealt with yesterday. Now, the leading thought, through our Lord Jesus Christ, you will notice that is expressed in verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he expresses that again in verse 11, for he says, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation. Then we'll find in our next study that he uses the expression again at the closing verse of the chapter. He says that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So this seems to be a kind of key to the whole chapter. It's the leading thought. It's through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a very interesting thing I want to press today upon all my listeners. Now, I want you to listen very carefully now and test what you believe with what I'm about to say and examine it by the Holy Scriptures. We've been dealing in this epistle to the Romans from chapter 1 right up now to chapter 5, dealing, I have suggested, with the righteousness of God. First of all, we realize this, that our God is a righteous God, and God will never lower His standard. God demands righteousness. Now, if righteousness is required by God, then we also see that man has failed to come up to the standard of God's righteousness. Man is a complete failure. Not just one man, but mankind in general. We have failed. It's equally true that each of us have failed in particular. We've failed to produce the righteousness that will give us a standing in God's presence. But then we also came to the point where we realized that righteousness had been revealed apart from the law. God revealed His righteousness when He sent His beloved Son to give His life at Calvary. In the message of the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. We've also pointed out that that righteousness which has been revealed can be received. Now that righteousness is received by all those who believe in Jesus. When we come by faith and trust in God's Word and receive Jesus Christ as Savior, I want to stress again right here, there's not a word said in these four chapters or in these five chapters, if we take in the chapter we're studying today. There is not a word said about anyone keeping any of the so-called church ordinances. You'll search these chapters in vain for anything said about church order. There's nothing said about membership in the church in these chapters. These things may be all right in their place, but they're not here in these opening chapters of Romans. There's nothing said about keeping the ordinances. Baptism has never even been mentioned in these chapters, or the keeping of the Lord's Supper, or church membership. These things have not been raised. And yet, at the end of chapter 4, what did we learn? We learned this, that the Lord Jesus Christ was delivered because of our offenses, and was raised again because of our justification. Now, on the basis of that great truth, we have a connecting word at the beginning of chapter 5. It says, Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, my friend, on what foundation do you base your acceptance with God? Do you base your acceptance with God on the fact that you have become a member of some group? Or do you think that you're saved and accepted by God because you submitted to the ordinance of baptism? Do you think that you have an acceptance with God because that you decided to join some particular group and to partake of the communion? And so therefore God was going to show you favor because of that? If that is what you're building on, my friend, then you're on a false foundation. Again, I remind you, these things may be all right in their place, but you do not get saved by doing these things. Salvation is not by works, lest any man should boast. It is the gift of God. Now look, at the beginning of chapter 5 then, the man is already justified. This man is right with God. He has an acceptance with God. This person here will have the absolute assurance of salvation because he knows that he's trusting God. He has believed God as Abraham did. And if Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness, then also to us it is written. And these things were said not for Abraham's sake only, but for ours also. Therefore, if we have accepted the word of the living God, and we have believed on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, then we can say, therefore, being justified by faith, I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, my friend, what it means then to have the assurance of salvation. You see, the writer has proved conclusively that man stands condemned before God and righteousness is required. Then he demonstrated that righteousness was revealed in God's master plan of redemption, that is, in Christ Jesus. Now the problem may arise in some hearts as to the permanency of such a scheme of justification. Will it last? Can it endure? Can it be realized by the believer? Now consider four sound reasons for being assured that our standing in Christ shall continue without deterioration to the very end. In the first two verses of the chapter, we have our present standing, and our present standing assures our hope. Verses 3-5, we have the pressures of life, but the pressures of life cannot destroy our hope. Verses 6-10, we have the gift of God's love, and that confirms our hope. In verse 11, God himself crowns our hope. Look then at the first two verses. It's our present standing, and that assures our hope. These two verses cover and comprehend the teaching concerning the one who is justified, and they set forth a full circle of Christian experience from grace to glory, that is, from our justification to our glorification. Now notice, in relation to the past, there is justification. Therefore, being justified. It doesn't say hoping to be justified. It says, therefore, being justified. Now then, that means that God, in full consistency with the claims of eternal justice, acquits the guilty person and pronounces him innocent and accounts him righteous. And now let me stress that again, because in a previous study we were setting this forth. A man may be guilty, a friend of yours may do you an injury, and you may be willing to forgive that person, or it may be someone who isn't a friend, but someone has done you an injury, but you're quite willing to forgive that friend. But that doesn't make that person innocent. Even if you forgive them, they're still guilty for what they did, although you forgive them. Let us go a little further. A man may be pardoned for what he did. I remember on one occasion reading a pardon that was given to a man who had committed a serious crime and was doing a stretch in Sing Sing prison. And the governor of New York wrote a pardon for that man. I saw that pardon. It was a bit yellow with age when I saw it, but it was still there. That man was pardoned. Now, a pardoned man is still a guilty man, but he was pardoned for his guilt. But you see, my friend, when you speak of a man being justified, that's a way beyond being forgiven. Oh, I admit, it takes in forgiveness. And it's a way beyond being pardoned, although it takes in that. But it puts the sinner in the position just as if he had never committed the crime. In plain words, he sets him down there, God does, in full consistency with the claims of eternal justice, and he acquits the guilty person. He pronounces him innocent, and he reckons him righteous. That's justification. My friend, isn't that what you want? Do you want to be absolutely sure that God has accepted you and God places you in His presence and accepts you in the person of Jesus Christ, in Christ, not a charge brought against you, and God reckons you righteous? That's the thought of verse 1. But then go a little further. In relation to the present, there is access. That means we have an approach into the presence of God and an acceptance with Him. Verse 2 says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You see, first of all, we think of the past that's been blotted out and we're accepted in the presence of God, justified. In relation to the present, we have access. That means we have an approach into the presence of God because we have an acceptance with Him. Now, suppose that you were related to the President of the United States, and the President said to you that you could come and you could visit with him at any time. All you had to do was send in your card and you'd be given an audience. You'd be welcome at the White House. And you went as a friend to visit your relative who was the president. And sure enough, you had an acceptance. But then suppose the day came when your friend who was the president was voted out and he had to leave the White House. And a new president took office. And you went up to the White House and went in for the new president, and you said you wanted to see him, but the new president didn't know you, so therefore you were not granted access into his presence. Then your freedom to go into the presence of the president had come to an end. Ah, but my friend, listen, we have access, according to verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. God can never be dethroned. God can never be voted out. The Lord Jesus Christ can never be taken from the throne of His glory or the position He occupies, for He lives in the power of an indissoluble life. And if we have been reconciled to God through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have access, and that access will never come to an end. What about the future? In relation to the future, there is glory. This is the goal towards which we press, and we rejoice as we move onward to that glory. For it says, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Yes, you may enter into the grace and presence of God at the present time and speak to God in prayer, but that's not all. He has given us the complete hope and full assurance that the coming day we'll not only be with Him, we'll be like Him, and we'll see Him as He is. We'll be in the very presence of the Lord. Oh, my friend, what a privilege, what a joy to know that you're right with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. It gives you that peace of conscience, and you can live with the peace of God garrisoning your heart. But now look, what about the pressures of life? You find that verses 3 through 5. While our standing can never be altered, we may find our state to be difficult to understand because of the pressures of troubles and trials. However, these pressures form the process by which we develop to maturity. Tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope. These things are like links in a chain. Now you say, it's all right saying I'm justified with God, but what about these pressures that come upon me? These trials and troubles I've got to bear every day? He says, all right, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. You know, the Bible says in the Epistle of James that we have to be patient unto the coming of the Lord. That's one of the things that's developed in the life of the Christian. And then patience, of course, leads to experience. and then experience to hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us, so that the pressures of life cannot destroy our hope. Rather, the pressures of life build up that hope, looking on with glad anticipation to the day when we shall be with the Lord. But now, verses 6 through 10, here we have the gift of God's love. This confirms our hope. First of all, there is the proof of God's love, and the proof of God's love is evidence by the truth set forth in verses 6 through 8, and it was while we were weak, ungodly sinners, that Christ died for us. You see, scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I knew a man who, when he was under deep conviction of sin, reasoned it out like this in his own mind. Of course, it's true he'd been brought up with a godly mother, but he reasoned it out like this. He said, I always thought that God loved good people, that he loved Christians and people who live Christian lives. But he says, I never thought that God loved a poor old sinner like me. But he learned that day that God loved all in the world, that God loved sinners, that God loved ungodly people. And so while we were weak, we were without strength, while we were ungodly, while we were sinners, God commended his love towards us and sent his well-beloved Son to die on the cross. Oh, the proof of God's love. God is love, said the little chorus. I feel it in the air around me. God is love. I see it in the heavens above me. God is love. All nature doth agree. But the greatest proof of his love to me is Calvary. You only require to look to the cross, my friend. There is the evidence of God's love for you. See, the provision of God's love is set forth in verses 9-10. If Christ died for his enemies, he will certainly save to the uttermost those who have been justified and constituted his friends. That brings us to our closing verse today for our study, verse 11. God himself crowns our hope. It says, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement or the reconciliation. See, through Christ we have received the reconciliation. We have been reconciled. Have you ever tried to picture the prodigal when he came home from the far country? And his father went out to meet him. You know, I believe his father threw his arms round his neck and kissed him before ever he had taken the rags off. But after he had reconciled his son to himself, then he said, put the best robe on him, put shoes on his feet. But he was reconciled. Who shall condemn us now, since Christ has died and risen and gone above? For us to plead at the right hand of love, who shall condemn us? Now, you see, my friend, all this is ours through our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be all the glory.